So here we are once again, this wonderful Lord's Day, turning to the book of Jude. Where do we find the book of Jude? We go to the very end of the New Testament, the Revelation, and one page before the Revelation is Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, and the son of Mary and Joseph. Isn't that amazing? So when I was growing up, Gladys, my dear mother, would be fond of giving her one of her many maxims every now and then. She would say to me, "Ronnie, if you have nothing good to say about anybody, don't say anything." And of course, Warren chimed in, "That's right, Ronnie, listen to your mother. If you don't have anything good to say about anybody, don't say anything." I would think that Mary would have said the same thing to her sons, including Judas. If you have nothing good to say about anybody, don't say anything. But there is one exception. The exception is when false teachers enter the church of Jesus Christ, and then Jude goes unleashed. He knows the great danger that faces the churches, and so he has nothing good to say about frauds in the fellowship. Not one single thing. Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that Jude is sounding the alarm in his letter? The book of Jude, we began our studies in the opening two verses. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Then the next week, we looked at the occasion for which Jude wrote this letter. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Then, last Sunday, we noticed how Jude launched into his attack. Verse 5, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their possessions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, our text for today is the application. The application of those three examples lifted from the Old Testament. That's the lesson for today, verses 8, 9, and 10. In the same ways that those examples demonstrated resisting God's authority, rejecting God's word, Jude now applies that to the false teachers. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct? Like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. As we can see, Jude has nothing good to say about frauds in the fellowship. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the word before us this day. We praise your name that the Spirit of God has inspired Jude to write these words, and we would ask that the same Spirit of God present with us would give us insight into the meaning of the words that you would have us to know this day. We do pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. There are some people who don't like to dwell on the negative. They think there's a bright side to everything and that every cloud has a silver lining. They're always looking for the good in people, no matter how bad they may be, and they're hoping for the best, no matter how hopeless the circumstance may be. Most of the time, they are out of touch with reality, like Pollyanna. They love to play the glad game. Thankfully, Jude was not one of these people, not when it comes to false teachers within the church. In no uncertain terms, he lets us know that they exist, that their teaching is dangerous, and that their condemnation is certain. They have no redeeming qualities whatsoever. They are nothing more than frauds within the fellowship who must be identified and avoided at all costs. That simply means we must stand firm and resist the pressure to accept their teaching in the sense and name of tolerance. Don't you love it? Everybody loves talking about being tolerant. They want us to be welcoming and accepting and warming to all those who are outside of the faith and reject its truths. No, says Jude, there are true teachers and there are false teachers. And our responsibility is to know who the false teachers are. We want to label them. We want to identify them. We want to avoid them at all costs. That simply means that we must stand firm and resist the pressure to accept their teaching in the name of tolerance. That's the reason Jude felt compelled to change the thrust of his message and to urge his friends to contend for the faith, verses 3 and 4. It's why he devotes the largest section of his letter to describe and condemn the false teachers. That's verses 5 through 16. As a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, he minces no words. He pulls no punches. He leaves no doubt about who these people are and why they are so dangerous. This is like somebody trying to come to me today and tell me there's anything good about the Democrats in the Garden State. Forget about it. There is no redeeming value in any Democrat in the Garden State of New Jersey. Not today. Nothing good to say about them. So says Jude about these false teachers. They are frauds, fakes, phony in the church of Jesus Christ. He needs us to know who these people are and why they are so dangerous. Last week, we saw how Jude launched his attack. That was verses 5, 6, and 7. He opened his Bible and gave three examples of divine judgment from the Pentateuch, the opening five books of the OT. They remind us that anyone who rejects God's word and resists his authority will face the same judgment. The first example was unbelieving Israel, verse 5. The second example, fallen angels, verse 6. The third example, Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7. In verses 8 through 10, our text today, Jude applies those examples to the three ways in which the false teachers departed from the faith. In the very same way, he says, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, just like the Sodomites. They reject authority, just like the Israelites in the wilderness and the angels who left their domain in the heavenlies and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they slander celestial beings, just like the men of Sodom who disrespected those angels who showed up at their doorsteps. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. That's verse 8. The next verse is a parenthetical contrast to the behavior of the false teachers. But even the archangel Michael when he was disputing about the devil over with the devil about the body of Jesus, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's verse 9. And then in the last verse, Jude returns to his criticism of the false teachers. "Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them." Oh my, oh my, oh my. Let's look at the application of those Old Testament examples to the frauds within the fellowship in Jude's day, who are certainly with us in our day. First, these are people who reject authority. I'm sorry, verse 8. "These dreamers pollute their own bodies." Verse 8a. "These dreamers pollute their own bodies." The later revision of the NIV reads, "On the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies." And the NEB captures the same intended meaning. Their dreams led them to defile the body. So what in the world is going on? Next page, please. Most commentators agree that these dreams refer to the visionary experiences the false teachers claim to have had. Based upon that experience, they sought to justify their immoral behavior. This experience gave them a level of credibility they wouldn't otherwise have. These are men who come into the assembly. They claim to have seen something. They claim to have heard something. They claim to have had an experience that comes from the Lord. And based upon this visionary experience, this knowledge that they claim to have as from the Lord, they begin to pollute their own bodies. On the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies. That's what's going on here. As Douglas Moo explains, the Bible, of course, emphasizes the value of visions. God often communicated His word to Old Testament prophets in visions, and practically the entire book of Revelation is the recording of John's visions. But the Bible also recognizes that people abuse this method of revelation by making fraudulent claims to have received visions from God. There are false prophets as well as true prophets, which is something which Peter clearly states in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. There are true prophets among the people of God today, but beware. There are also false prophets, and some of these false prophets seek to lend credibility to their false teaching by claiming to have received insight, knowledge, and experience, a vision from the Lord. Well, who in the world is going to argue with that? Answer, those who know the teaching of the Word of God. Because anybody who comes into the assembly and claims anything like that, our job is to validate what they say with what the Bible teaches. The problem today with false teachers is not so much the false teachers. It's the thousands and thousands and thousands of people who are following them. They know they have a ready audience because they know there's not too many in the church today who can fact check, who can search the scriptures and say, "Aha! What you're claiming to have seen, what you're claiming to have experienced, what you're claiming to know is not in accord with the teaching of the Bible. So we're going to evaluate everything we hear you say by your fruits. Exactly what are you saying and how are you living? Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." Matthew 7 and verse 16. In this case, the fruit was rotten to the core. Just as the men of Sodom went after other flesh, the false teachers in Jude's day pollute flesh. That's the literal translation. Or as the NIV smooths out, they pollute their own bodies. Whether this means they were guilty of homosexuality, as were the Sodomites, is not all that clear. However, one thing is certain. Like the Sodomites, the false teachers of Jude's day were practicing and promoting sexual immorality within the ranks. That's exactly what's happening today with frauds in the fellowship. They're either practicing a lifestyle that's absolutely incompatible with the teaching of the Word of God, or they're promoting the agenda which is incompatible, like the LGBTQ+ agenda. That's what's going on in the churches of Jesus Christ all throughout this country. These are false teachers. They are frauds within the fellowship, and they are practicing and promoting sexual immorality within the ranks. Years later, the Lord Jesus addressed the same problem that was festering in the church in Thyatira. That's Revelation chapter 2, 18 through 28. Despite some commendable things that the saints had accomplished, they tolerated the false teaching of a so-called prophetess in the church. Like the false teachers of Jude's day, she too rejected the truths of God's word and promoted sexual immorality within the assembly. The warning of Jesus Christ is not addressed to the false teacher. It's addressed to the entire church. That's the problem. You want to talk about toleration? I'm going to teach you about toleration. Listen to the words of Jesus to the church in Thyatira. Nevertheless, I have this against you all. That's plural. All of you. All of you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Those are all of her spiritual followers. Done. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. What you say means nothing, says Jesus Christ. What you do proves everything. The final day of judgment is not going to be based upon what anyone professes to believe about Jesus Christ. The final day of judgment is based upon what they do in light of that profession. By your fruit ye shall know them. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but the one who does the will of the Father in heaven. This is the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say one thing and practice another, it's the latter. It's the fruit. It's the evidence that will be the basis of your condemnation. That's what's going on in churches all throughout this country. It went on all throughout the churches of Asia Minor when John wrote the Revelation. It was going on in the churches of Jude's day and the churches of Paul's day and the churches of Peter's day and our day as well. There are fakes, phonies, and frauds in the fellowship. They want you to believe their teaching in light of visionary experiences, insights, information they have been given. They're misleading you. Their lives prove that. And our job is to label them, identify them, and reject them at all costs, because their teaching is infectious. It's poisonous, and it seeps through the churches all throughout the land. Well, that's the first thing Jude wants us to know. These are dreamers who pollute their own bodies, verse 8a. Secondly, they reject authority, verse 8b. That's what they do. All authority comes from the throne of God, writes Warren Wiersbe, whether it is authority in the home, the church, or the state. Those who exercise authority must first be under authority, accountable to God. There's a novel idea, accountable to God. But the false teachers reject divine authority and set themselves up as their own authority. That's precisely what false teachers do. This was true in Jude's day, and it's no less true in our day. Apostates never learn. By way of review, who is an apostate? An apostate is not an average, garden variety, plain vanilla, non-Christian. There are plenty of those out there. An apostate is in a category of being a non-Christian unto its own. An apostate is someone who has come into the church. He claims to have believed in Jesus Christ. He claims to accept the teaching of the Bible as the Word of God. He has a profession of faith. He has been baptized in water. He's involved in the fellowship. He takes of the Lord's Supper. He participates in the ministry. He might even open up his home for Bible studies to be held. But then something happens. He hears and sees something that he doesn't like. There's something that he wants to do that the Bible says he shall not do. Or there's something he doesn't want to do that the Bible says thou shalt do. And an apostate says, so much for that. I'm done. I reject the teaching of the Word. I reject everything I profess. This table means nothing to me. The Word means nothing. Jesus Christ was helpful at a certain time in my life, but no more. I want to live the way I want to live. That's an apostate. You come in, you accept the teaching, you profess to believe it, and then you turn away. You reject the truth that you want profess to believe. That is an apostate. It's a different kind of animal. It's not just a plain vanilla garden variety non-Christian. This is a hardened non-Christian who repudiates what he once said he believed. So these are people who go their own way, they pollute their own bodies, and they certainly reject authorities. Apostates never learn. Back in Jude's day, back in our day, they reject the authority of the Word of God. The word authority comes from the same root word as the word Lord. Kyrios. Did I get that right, Rena? There you go. That's the word for Lord in the Greek text. The word authority comes from the same root word as the word Lord. It can refer to several kinds of authority, including local and national leaders. While it's true that apostates resist all kinds of authority, oh yes they do, they mainly reject the lordship and authority of Christ. As Jude has already said, they disown or deny our only sovereign and Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Clearly, one does not have to reject the full humanity and or deity of Christ to disown him. That would be doctrinal apostasy. The false teachers of Jude's day denied his lordship by living lives contrary to his commands. That's moral apostasy. There are two kinds of apostates, the moral apostates and the doctrinal apostates, and sometimes they come packaged in one false teacher. I told you last week about Thomas Dexter Jakes Jr., or is it Sr.? Today he goes by Bishop T.D. Jakes. This is a man who rejects the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. He doesn't like the word personhood. He doesn't like to use the distinction of the person of the Son and the person of the Spirit and the person of the Lord. He doesn't like that word. Too bad. That's what the Bible teaches. So having rejected the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, doctrinal apostasy, he goes on to advocate moral apostasy. This is a man who actively, energetically, unashamedly promotes the LGBTQ plus agenda. Could it be that's the reason his son There's a flaming flamboyant homosexual. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? I'm not sure. But that's an example of a false teacher. You can disown Christ on doctrinal grounds. You can reject him on moral grounds. Either way, this is an apostate, a false teacher. That's what they do. They pollute their own bodies. They reject authority. And then thirdly, says Jude, they slander celestial beings. This takes us to verse 8c through verse 10. Arrogant, slanderous speech is another hallmark feature of apostates. But how and why did these false teachers slander celestial beings? Or blaspheme the glorious ones? Or revile angelic majesties? Answer, Jude doesn't say. And as we might well imagine, speculations abound. One of the more plausible explanations is found in the Reformation Study Bible notes. And here's what I read. When warned of the danger of falling into the power of the spiritual forces of evil, as in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Timothy 1, the false teachers apparently mock the power of the devil and his demons. Even today, a flippant attitude toward Satan and his power can lead to spiritual danger. See the note on 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, which explains the same problem. This kind of blasphemy is often articulated by the false teachers of our day. How many times have I heard from some false teacher who says, "Surely, you don't think I'm so stupid as to believe this nonsense about the devil and his demons, do you?" Such is the arrogance of an apostate. Imagine the arrogance of somebody actually denying the existence of the devil and fallen angels and demons. What utter arrogance of so many today. They speak arrogantly. Arrogant, slanderous speech is the hallmark of so many of these false teachers. Well, this leads to Jude's parenthetical contrast to the behavior of the false teachers. Verse 9, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's verse 9. Please note well, Michael is the highest ranking angel of all the angels, mentioned four other times in the Bible. This we know from our study in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 and 21, and chapter 12 and verse 1. We also know this from our study in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. No angelic being is stronger or has greater authority to level accusations against inferior fallen angels, including the devil. Therefore, says Jude, if Michael would not pronounce a reviling accusation, King James, or a blasphemous judgment, ESV, against the devil, how can anyone dare be so arrogant as to slander celestial beings? This is the hallmark of false teachings. Their speech is filled with all kinds of arrogant, slanderous accusations, as if they know what they're talking about, which, of course, they don't know what they're talking about. Okay, that's all well and good. Thank you, Jude. Appreciate the story. Love hearing about how Michael waged war over the devil about the body of Moses buried somewhere. Thank you, Jude. Where in the world does that come from, Jude? How in the world are we supposed to understand this? Back to the notes, please. This incident is not found in the Old Testament. Stop trying to look for it. It's not there. What Jude is referencing is not found in the Bible. According to several early church fathers, Jude is referring to a story from non-biblical literature, probably a lost section of a book called Testament of Moses. This is a collection of writings known as intertestamental books, written sometime between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they're all Jewish. These are intertestamental books. And one of these books is called the Testament of Moses. Now, this does not mean that Jude believed this work was inspired. Rather, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was led to include this story in his letter, which assumes that he believed the story is true. That's our operating assumption. Look, Jude's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit directs him to a book. It's a well-known book in Jude's day. It's called The Assumption of Moses. The Spirit of God has him turn to the section in the book, which is lost today. We don't have it. And the Spirit of God urges him to include this story in his letter to the churches. Therefore, the underlying assumption must be that Jude believed this story was true, or else he would not have included it. That's the operating assumption. And we got lots of other support from the New Testament to help us to understand this. Other examples of an inspired author quoting from uninspired sources include Paul's quotation of Greek poets in Acts 17 and verse 28. That's an amazing text. Paul standing before the Athenians, he's saying, look, in him, the living God, we live and move and have our being. Oh, by the way, even your own poets say we are his offspring. That's Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. The same thing is found in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12 when Paul quotes from one of the prophets from Crete. Listen, Titus, when you get there, I want you to understand these guys are liars. They're like beasts. They've got no redeeming value. Oh, by the way, that's what one of their prophets say. All Cretans are liars. I didn't say that, says Paul. I'm quoting from one of their own guys. Preach it. It's true. And then finally, probably one of the best known illustrations of this is the well-known proverbial saying that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Don't be deceived, quote, bad company corrupts good morals. Have you heard that before? That's not original with Paul. Paul quoted it from some well-known proverbial source because it was true. And because it's true, he uses it to drive home his point. Oh, by the way, don't forget the proverbial saying. Don't forget this saying. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't care how good your morals may be, bad always triumphs over good. Be very, very careful. Do you see it? So we've got an inspired author of the New Testament quoting from an uninspired source because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knows it's true, and he's using it to buttress his point. And his point is these guys are so arrogant. They slander even the things they don't understand, like angels and demons and Satan. Not even the archangel Michael would dream of doing such a thing. Nobody had more power. Nobody had more greater authority than the archangel. He wouldn't even rebuke the devil. So who in the world do you guys think you are? How dare you offer this kind of slander and arrogance? How dare you? How dare they do this? Then in verse 10, Jude returns to his denunciation of the false teachers. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. Verse 10a. This is the same verb, speaking abusively against. It's the same verb that's translated blaspheme or slander in verses 8 and 9. Hence, Jude wraps up his criticism of the false teachers. The things they don't even understand, they slander. That's how arrogant these people truly are. However, he goes on to add, however, there are some things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. Verse 10b. In the parallel passage we read, they are like beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they will perish. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, apparently Peter also had nothing good to say about frauds in the fellowship. They are like beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they will perish. Well, Jude says the same. These immoral practices are the very things that destroy them. Verse 10c. Please note well, without question, this is one of the most scathing denunciations of apostates in the New Testament. Apostates are reprobates. Like brute beasts, their lives are governed by their natural instincts, and they are born merely to be slaughtered by God's judgment. For them, there is no hope. An apostate has gone past the point of no return. The things he has no idea what they mean, he slanders, and the things he understands by his own instincts, he follows. They're like brute beasts, animals who follow their own instincts. May I give you a rough and ready paraphrase of what Jude is saying? They're like dogs and bitches in heat. What are you saying? I told you he's not mincing words. I told you he's got nothing good to say. That's exactly what he's saying here. That's how these people operate, on a totally debased level. And all the while they're slandering the things that are divine. Just as God judged unbelieving Israel and the fallen angels and Sodom and Gomorrah, God will judge the false teachers of Jude's day and ours. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Next page, please. Hell is real. The highway to hell is crowded with apostates and their followers. There are no exit ramps. There are no roundabouts on hell's highway. Do I have your attention? Picture you're following me as we travel southbound on the Garden State Parkway, okay? We're all going to leave here today, and we're all going to travel southbound on the parkway. We're going to come to the stretch in the parkway where it divides between the local lanes and the express lanes. Don't let the word express fool you. There's nothing express about those lanes if there's lots of cars on the road. It just simply means you can't get off. The express lanes, there are no exits. The local lanes, there are. In the local lanes, there are three lanes. Know this well. In the express lanes, there are two lanes. Two plus three is five lanes. Imagine now that the local lanes are also express. So on the stretch of the parkway, we're going down five lanes. No exit ramps, no turnabouts, no stop signs, no way to get off. Are you ready? In each of these lanes, there is a hearse. A big black hearse. Can you picture it? Now, picture five false teachers in each of these hearses. Name them. Pick any five. They're out there. They're well known. Each of these false teachers is in one of these five hearses. Ready? What's the hearse doing? Just driving straight to its destination. Hazard lights are on. What's behind every hearse? Miles and miles and miles of their followers, all heading in the same direction, all having the hazard lights on. There is no way out. This is the highway to hell. Once you're on this highway, there is no exit ramp. There's no turnabout. Apostates are reprobates. They are born for the slaughter. You don't want to get on the parkway at that point. You do not want to jump on the parkway at that point. And everybody that you know that may fit into the category of an apostate, you want to do your very best to snatch them from the fire. Because once they get on the highway to hell, there is no turnabout. They are born for this reason. That's reprobation. It's the flip side of divine election. In God's mercy, he chooses to save a people. On the basis of his judgment, he chooses to condemn the others. You can't have one without the other. If you believe in divine election, you do believe in the doctrine of reprobation. Two sides of the same coin. We don't know who's who, so what we do is our very best to snatch as many people as we can before they get too close to that highway. Because once you're on that highway, my dear friends, there's no turning back. You're cooked. You're toast. You're done. And you just follow the hearse to the same direction that all those false teachers are going. That's why Jude wrote his letter. Hello, wake up, wake up, wake up. So, by way of conclusion, over 150 years ago, Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote a tract for the church of his day. What he said remains wholly relevant for us today, considering how many false teachers are in the Christian community, considering how many frauds are in the fellowship. How in the world are we going to contend for the faith? How are we going to know who's who, and how are we going to learn to stand firm for the truths that we say we believe? Listen to what Bishop Ryle said to the people of his day, the country of England, over 150 years ago. You live in a world where your soul is in constant danger. Enemies are round you on every side. Your own heart is deceitful. Bad examples are numerous. Satan is always laboring to lead you astray. Above all, false doctrine and false teachers of every kind abound. This is your great danger. To be safe, you must be well armed. You must provide yourself with the weapons which God has given you for your help. You must store your mind with the Holy Scripture. This is to be well armed. Arm yourself with a thorough knowledge of the written Word of God. Read your Bible regularly. Become familiar with your Bible. Neglect your Bible, and nothing I know can prevent you from error if a plausible advocate of false teaching shall happen to meet you. That's what the false teachers are banking on. They're banking on they're going to get 30,000 followers here and 28,000 followers here and tens of thousands of followers. They're banking on that. So Bishop Ryle says, neglect your Bible, and nothing I know can prevent you from error if a plausible advocate of false teaching shall happen to meet you. Make it a rule to believe nothing except it can be proved from Scripture. The Bible alone is infallible. Do you really use your Bible as much as you ought? There are many today who believe the Bible, yet read it very little. Does your conscience tell you that you are one of those persons? If so, you are the man that is likely to get little help from the Bible in time of need. It's too late. Trial is a sifting experience. Your store of Bible consolations may one day run very low. If so, you are the man that is unlikely to become established in the truth. I shall not be surprised to hear that you are troubled with doubts and questions about assurance, grace, faith, perseverance, etc. The devil is an old and cunning enemy. He can quote Scripture readily enough when he pleases. Now you are not sufficiently ready with your weapons to fight a good fight with him. Your sword is held loosely in your hand. If so, you are the man who is likely to make mistakes in life. I shall not wonder if I am told that you have problems in your marriage, problems with your children, problems about the conduct of your family, and about the company you keep. The world you steer through is full of rocks, shoals, and sandbanks. You are not sufficiently familiar either with lighthouses or charts. If so, you are the man who is likely to be carried away by some false teacher for a time. It will not surprise me if I hear that one of these clever, eloquent men can make a convincing presentation that's leading you into error. You are in need of ballast. That's truth. No wonder if you're tossed to and fro like a cork on the waves. All these are uncomfortable situations. I want you to escape them all. Take the advice I offer you today. Do not merely read your Bible a little, but read it a great deal. Remember your many enemies. Be armed. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith. He says, stand your ground in defense of the faith. He says, know who's who. And once you know who is who, you identify them, you label them, you avoid them at all costs because their teaching is very, very dangerous. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. You want to be equipped. And that's why Jude tells us to contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered for all the saints. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise your name this day for the book of Jude. We thank you for his courageous stance for the truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he was bold and outspoken to speak against the things that are against the word of God. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we live in a culture today where many false teachings abound. We would pray that you would enable us to be men and women of the book who understand what the Bible says and can fact check everything that comes down the pike. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand the peril of apostasy. Help us to understand the peril of following apostates. Help us, Heavenly Father, to stand firm for the truth once for all delivered to the saints. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.